when Miss Wendy asked, she was asking me if I had knew somebody that I could really recommend to come and speak down here. The very first person the Lord brought to mind was Miss Sharon Taylor, who you've gotten here. But you know, the second I did that, I thought, why did I do that? It's just you hate to be outshined. I mean, really, you know, I love to teach. I teach at the college all the time, and I love to teach. I'm a teacher. But one of the things I just started teaching the girls at the college is In Pursuit of Excellence. That's been our theme for this year. And every Wednesday night, we have devotions at the college. And I've been bringing in somebody I want you to know. And I've been focusing on being excellent in the Christian life and those things that represent excellence in the Christian. I did a word study. Miss Sharon was talking about word study. I love word studies. And one time I did a Bible study on the word excellent and excel and all the derivatives of it, because I wanted to see what God said, what he called excellent. And I learned so much by doing that word study. I learned so much about what God wants us to be excellent in. So every Wednesday night, I'm taking a different topic that God wants us to be excellent in, and I'm bringing up somebody that I feel like is excellent in that particular area of life. Well, one of the things that I thought about you today, Ms. Taylor, is God says he wants us to be excellent in dignity. But if you look up the word dignity, it means to sparkle or to flame or to shine. It literally means walking in a room and making a difference. And that's what I thought of. I mean, if somebody was ever excellent in dignity, I think it's her. Some people just have that power. And you know what's so neat about a conference like this? Dr. Evans, different people that I've ever heard preach have said before, you know, you will change by the books you read and the people that you meet. And that's so true. You may or may not remember every point that you've learned. And you may walk away and you may or may not have gotten anything from anything she or I, either one, have said. But you'll be changed by the people you meet. You know, and again, when you come into contact with somebody that touches your life, you walk away a different person. And I feel like, for me, I know that coming into contact with you ladies, just like Ms. Taylor said, you know, has been a blessing to my life. That has inspired me. Coming into contact with her is inspirational to me. I have such a tendency to be serious-minded. I can be so serious-minded. And then I get around somebody hurt like her, and I just laugh and laugh and laugh. And it is so healing and refreshing just to be able to laugh. And then you get, you know, hit between the eyes with the truth, and you walk away thinking, I think I just got my face ripped off, and I actually feel good about it, you know? I love that. That is so good. Anyway, I need to move on because our time is really going. I want to show you something because we have, well, let me say before I go, I'm going to get my papers out here and open this all up. You've learned a lot, I think, or at least God's shown me a lot while I've been sitting here listening to everybody, listening to Ms. Taylor speak and thinking about the things that she has said. And you've heard a lot already about holding the Word of God in awe and being in awe of somebody who is over you spiritually, a male authority or figure, about earning the Rachels in your life, you know, but accepting the fact that the Leahs are there to mold you and to make you into the character of Christ. And I like that. Boy, that was good. And about how to sharpen each other in influence. You know, the greatest power on earth is that of influence. There is no greater power than that of influence. And when she was talking about leadership, I teach, believe it or not, at college. Matter of fact, where are you high school girls again? Raise your hand. Hiles Anderson College. Okay? I am the dean of women. You need to be there, okay? But anyway, but I teach preparation for leadership, and I teach principles for leadership, if you can believe that. And the first time I got those topics, I thought, wow, what strange topics for a woman, you know, to preach or speak on. Not preach. But anyway, I love teaching it because Jesus was all about servant leadership. And when you serve people, you are leading. And that's all about influence, and that's absolutely fantastic. And how to just give hope to others. And I think those truths alone, if you walked out of here with just those things, boy, you've gotten a lot. And so I want to say, I've got something I want to hand out to you in just a second, but I've left them up here for a reason. Can y'all tell me your name so I don't... Miss Angela? Brother Ken. Okay, Miss Angela and Brother Ken. I kind of want to do a little bit of continuation of what I talked about earlier, but I want to do a little bit different slant. When I talked about, because I don't like to just think that all I know how to talk about is submission, though I think that's so very vital to the Christian life. I don't think you can ever truly be what you're supposed to be if you're not submissive to the Word of God. I mean, that's just the bottom line, you know. Submission is, I want what God wants more than I want what I want. Pride is, I want what I want more than I want what God wants. You know, so submission is foundation. It's just a core thing. And no matter how old we get, it's going to be a core value that we have to be reminded of over and over and over again. And I think it's vital. And submission to our authorities is vital. And when we don't hold God and His Word in awe, then we will question passages of Scripture. We'll question, you know, we'll say, well, why? We'll question things when we don't hold the Word of God in awe. We're supposed to hold the Word of God in awe. And we'll reason and justify, like I said earlier, why we don't have to submit in a particular situation, or why we don't have to reverence, or why we don't have to obey. But when we hold God and His Word in awe, then we have no problem obeying. The truth is, when you just decide to stop fighting the Bible on what it says and just do it, it takes a lot of pressure off. You can actually live and enjoy life because you can actually say, God said do it. If it don't turn out right, it's His fault. And it takes all the stress and pressure off. I mean, totally. And I love that. I love that. There's some things I'm glad my husband has to make the decision on. I don't want to make the decision on them. And I'm glad I can walk away from it and say, praise the Lord, I don't have to think about it. You know, that's His job. So I like that. But the truth is, when we let God guide us, we will struggle less. And it will not be a problem obeying His commands. If we have respect for God and His Word, then the awe that we must have for those in authority, even those that we don't agree with, has nothing to do with the person, but it is our trust and faith in Christ. And the truth is, if they are wrong, God's got to step in and intervene on your behalf. He has to, because that's what He's promised. But I wanted to go on and say this. Sometimes, I left them up here because when it comes to your children, I wanted you to see something. Have I got a young teen in here? Maybe somebody 12 years old, maybe, in here? Anybody 12? You want to come? Oh. It doesn't matter. You want to come? Come here real quick, would you? I don't want to embarrass you. But, or whatever, somebody. If you don't want to, would you want to come back here? You want to come? Come on up here. She'll come. Then you won't have to. Oh, I've got two coming. That's okay. She's coming. Are we coming too? You can. All right. Y'all want to stand up just for a second. I want to show you something here that's so vital. If you'll be their children, okay? And you're going to stand in between them. And we've got a father and a mama here. So he'll play the part of the father, and this is the mom. Y'all aren't really married. Are you okay? So what I want to show you is so very important, because the role of the woman in the home is so vital. God's gone to great lengths to destroy it. But the truth is, as a woman yields to her husband and trusts him, believes in him, looks to him for guidance, then she, in effect, becomes the bridge between him and the children. So now you stand on the other side of the kids, and y'all stand over here, okay? What happens is that just like the balloon I showed you earlier, our marriage represents the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. The man represents God, the Father, in the home. The woman, she represents the believer in Christ. The children represent the unsaved world. Okay? Even as we in a church, as believers and as witnesses for Jesus Christ, we make or break whether somebody wants our God based on our actions. Somebody can look at us and they may say, well, if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want it. Okay, that's sad. There is a lifestyle evangelism, if you please, okay, like Miss Taylor said. But the truth is, this part right here is vital, because this part right here is the bridge between both worlds. You as a witness for Jesus Christ are a bridge between the unsaved world and our Lord. If we don't witness and tell others about Jesus Christ, there's going to be people that are lost and dying and going to hell because we didn't do what we were supposed to do. And the truth is, God, who is invisible, uses the marriage relationship to picture our relationship. Our marriages are the visual aid for the world to see love, true love, between God and the believer. And it's so cool the way it works. But the wife is the bridge between her children and the husband. As a child sees their daddy is how they will transfer that to God. If I stood up here, or if she stood up here as a believer in Jesus Christ, and this was the unsaved world, and she were to say, and you can face them, "Now, sweetheart, I know that you want to go to church and all that sort of thing, but we don't want to get too fanatical, okay? I mean, after all, that preacher, he says some pretty rotten things sometime, and I don't know if I agree with everything the preacher says, okay? But I do want you to go, because I think that's a safe place for you to be, and you won't do drugs or get out in bad things if you go in church, okay? What have I just done?" What do you think these girls are going to think? In essence, what I have done is I'm telling them the negatives. If I don't believe it, why should they? And you'll never take a child as high as you're willing to go yourself. What you tear down, they'll tear down more. What you belittle, they'll belittle more. What you don't praise, they'll praise less. And so if I say, "Now, you understand I want you to be good, though, don't you? You understand I don't want you to do anything really wrong, okay? I mean, I do want you to be good, okay?" You know what these kids are going to do? They're going to go, "Right, hello, sure." Is that what you'd say? Now, the truth is, the same thing's true in a husband-wife relationship. We are responsible for how our children view their daddy. And if I look at them and I say, "Well, now, sweetie, I know your daddy said that. And I know, he can be a hard man sometimes, though. Well, I tell you what. I know he said don't watch that particular TV show. But you know what? I don't care if you watch it. So y'all go ahead over there and you can watch it. We just won't tell daddy, okay? We won't tell him." Do you understand what I just did? When I belittle their daddy to them, when I tear him down, if she were to stand here and disagree with him, "Dad, tell them that they can't have their cell phones for 2 weeks." For real.
"Can't have your cell phones for 2 weeks."
Whoa, you know, that's death to a girl. What? Talk about rebellion, right? Okay. But mama gives it back. Or, better yet, mama says, "Now, honey." How are we doing that sweet southern tongue? "Now, honey." But what'll happen is we'll question his decision. "Now, sweetheart, I don't know if we ought to, you know, maybe we ought to reconsider this. So that's a little bit hard. I think you're being a little bit hard on the girls right now. I don't think they've been that bad. I mean, come on. I mean, really. I mean, they're kids. They're just kids. I mean, they're going to do things, you know. I think we ought to just let it go this time, okay?" Now, I start questioning him in front of them. I start disagreeing with him in front of them. I've just torn down his leadership. And these kids, you see, a husband and wife got to be on the same page. And they got to know, because kids are by nature selfish, spoiled brats. I'm not kidding. Just kidding. I know y'all aren't that way. But the truth is, human nature wants a reason to justify sin. Okay? And if mom and dad want kids to turn out stable and strong, they got to be on the same page. And there are a lot of things that this man right here is going to see, and God's given him the discernment she does not possess. And this is what I'm talking about. He'll see the evil in something or the danger in something, or he'll just not feel good about something, and he'll want to chow down on it. But the woman doesn't see what he sees. She doesn't agree with what he's saying because she doesn't see what he sees. You say, well, what if he's really wrong, Mrs. Hooker? What if he's really wrong? How do you know? If you can't see what he sees, then how do you know? You don't know. You have to trust. You have to trust. And so if she doesn't fight him, those kids have a united front they can't stand against. And there's power in a united front. And even if she does disagree, they can settle it behind closed doors where those kids don't know that there's any kind of disagreement at all. You see, she represents in the marriage relationship the bridge to build between. Now, let's say he tells them something that seems harsh. Maybe he says something like, you can't go to Walmart shopping, okay? And she says, but Dad, I've got to have hairspray, because if I don't have any hairspray, what am I going to, I mean, you're going to make me go outside, you're going to make me go to school without hairspray. I mean, that's death. And so, mean old nasty dad, mean old nasty dad. The wife has a choice because she sees that he might not think hairspray is all that important. But as the mother, she knows that this is hard for pills for those girls to swallow. She has a choice. She can either step in between and say, now, sweetheart, and side with these girls against him. Or she can nod her head, take it, and then go to the girls and become the bridge between their daddy and them. Now, sweetie, your daddy's absolutely right in what he said. Now, he's chowing down on you, and you deserve to be chowed down on because you had a bad attitude. Okay? Now, he might not think that hairspray is all that important, but God's using these things in your life to mold you and make you into the character of Christ. Now, I think that if we approach this thing differently and you handle it right, your daddy might reconsider giving you some hairspray. But I want you to know, I back exactly what he said. When you do that, you present a united front. And they don't play authority against authority. Because if they ever know that they can manipulate you to get you to do what they want you to do because they know you'll stand against him, they will do it. Good. Y'all can sit down. Thank you. When we can't see like our husbands see, or our sometimes your pastor may make a call. No doubt, Ms. Ennis, your husband's had to make some calls that there's ladies in the church that didn't understand. He had to make some hard decisions, no doubt. And some of you pastors' wives, your husbands have had to make hard decisions other people didn't understand, you know. But you knew, because you knew him best, that what he was seeing was the big picture. And he had to make the choice that was best for the big picture, not just this minute little detail right here. And we've got to get to a point where we stop battling and just resting instead. And respecting and obeying those things so that our kids have the stability and see strength in a relationship they desperately need to see. And when we do that, we build that bridge between our children and their daddy. And some of you are even in divorce situations. And let me say this to you, and I'm not trying, I know some of you are in horrible situations. But one of the great things that I see women do that grieves me and breaks my heart is when you get hurt and you get hurt in a divorce situation, you usually end up with the children. And when you take those kids home, they cry and they're upset. They're devastated that there's been a break in the relationship. And there's no two ways about it. I don't care how bad it is home. For a child, divorce is worse than anything else you could put them through. They would rather have mom and dad in the home together with some yelling and fighting than having mom and dad separate. But yelling and fighting, that's all a result of pride. I want what I want more than I want what you want, God. But there's a lot of extenuating things that come into all of that, and I'm not here to try to do that. But what I want to say is one of the worst things we do in an effort to solace ourselves, make ourselves feel better about the pain we caused our kids, is the tendency to want to make the others, the spouse, look bad. Because we have to now justify what we've done in the eyes of those children. And so we're going to take those children and we're going to make them understand why we made the choice we made. Sweetheart, I just had to do this. It's just things weren't right. And your daddy was wanting me to do things I didn't want to do. We're just fighting and arguing. I had to do this because this was best. And we'll reason and we'll justify to those children, usually, 99.99.99% of the time, why he was wrong. But may I tell you this, and I apologize if there's somebody in here this may hurt. I'm not meaning to, but I want to tell it to those who might be considering this, okay, to stop you. There's always an alternative way out other than divorce, because we think we're protecting those children. We actually think that we're getting them out of a bad situation so their life will be better. But as bad as that guy is, and as much as you can't stand him, and as much as you feel mistreated by him, he's still made in the image of Almighty God. And when you, if you destroy him in the eyes of those children, even though your relationship with him isn't right, they will not only reject you at some point and him, they will reject God. Because as they see their daddies is what they transfer to God. And if you're in a divorce situation, you need to swallow your pride and you need to find a reason to brag on that guy to those kids. Because he's still their daddy. And because he's still their daddy, they're still looking to him. There's a blood tie there, and they're looking to him for leadership in their life. And as they love, the only thing that'll ever break the powers of darkness is unconditional love. That's the reason Jesus had to die on the cross. That's the only thing that would break the power of Satan and set our spirits free. And the thing still applies to us too. The only thing that can right a wrong marriage is unconditional love. It's the only thing that's ever worked. It's the only thing that's going to work. And if you will pour yourself into it instead of trying to get out of it, God can do miracles. There can be a resurrection. And your children don't have to suffer. I have these pieces of paper I want to give out. Can y'all give these out at this time, those of you that have them? I just want to give these out real quick, and I'm going to be done. You see, I've been married 30 years. I learned so many things the hard way, just like Ms. Taylor said. I didn't have anybody to teach me. I had to learn in the valley of knocking hard. I love that. And sometimes I've heard women say to me, well, it'd be easy for me to stay with a man if I had a man like you, Miss Hooker. You know, it'd be easy for me to respect a man if I had somebody like you have who was a Christian. It'd be easy for me to stay with a man who, you know, treated me right. But I didn't have that when we started. When we began, and for years, my husband was just like many of yours. I mean, just like him. He was a boxer. He was a fighter. We had some royal knockdown dragouts. That don't mean he literally hit me, but I made him so angry he put his fist through a door about three times. We had some rough, rough battles. It wasn't that my husband was perfect. It was what God did in my life that transformed me. You see, I don't know of a lady in this room that doesn't have a reason to divorce her man. And truthfully, I don't know of a man that doesn't have a reason to divorce us. None of us is perfect. And we don't think alike. And we're not alike. And we have our differences. And opposites attract. And opposites irritate. And all that's true. And there's not a woman in here, not a woman sitting in this room tonight that wouldn't have a reason to divorce. And I'm no exception to that rule. Matter of fact, I went to Memphis State University. That's where I met him. And when we married, I knew nothing. I didn't know what the word submission meant. I came in out of the women's lib stuff. I'd been taught the world's philosophies. I mean, to me, it was like, you know, we had a great marriage as long as I agreed. That wasn't very often. But after our first year of marriage, I thought, this is over. I can't stay with him. This is ridiculous. I mean, somehow in my dreams, I just thought it was all going to turn out right. I didn't know you'd have problems like we had problems. And God had to do a work in my heart. And he had got hold of me. I remember somebody gave me the book, and I might have mentioned this to you a long time ago, those of you that would remember, but God gave a book to me through a lady in my church. She didn't know we were having problems. You don't know the influence you have. Never underestimate the power of your influence, especially on a baby Christian. I was a baby Christian. And she gave me the book, Me, Obey Him, by Elizabeth Rice Hanford. And I got so mad, I threw that book down. I threw it down. Man, I threw it down. I said, right. No, I don't think so, you know. And it just was a dirty word to me. And then we had some more knockdown dragouts. And I thought, this is the pits. And I picked that book up and read it through the second time. And then I threw it again. I just got angry at God. I just got mad. I said, this isn't right. This isn't fair. This isn't just. What if he's wrong anyway? This is stupid, you know. And then we had some more knockdown dragouts. And I picked it up the third time. And I never will forget. I got so angry at God. And I said, all right, I'll do what you say to do in here. But I don't agree with it. And I don't believe it. It ain't going to work. And that was my attitude. And I really, it was 1 Corinthians 13 that grabbed hold to me. The love chapter. And that's what God just wouldn't let me go. Turn me every which way but loose. But I finally got so angry, I said, all right, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. But I did it with a bad attitude. I was bound and determined to prove that God was wrong, that it wasn't going to work, you know. But lo and behold, God did a work in my heart and showed me something totally different. And I learned to trust the word of God. Not perfect. But I simply learned that it didn't matter what my husband said or did. All that mattered was that I did what the book said. I was only responsible for my end. It was up to God to do the rest. You're only responsible for your end. It's up to God to do the rest. When you think, but I don't understand it, Mrs. Hooker, and this can't work for me. You don't understand. I've tried it. You don't try it. You live it. You can't just try it. You have to be committed to it. You don't just try it to see if God's going to come through for you. That's not trust. Hello? That's not trust. Trust is taking him at his word and you just obey it. Even if you can't see it, even if it makes no sense to you whatsoever, even if it seems stupid, even if you're going, this is ridiculous, you just got to trust it and you just got to do it. The Bible says in Proverbs, and this is what I wanted to get to and where your paper is right now. In Proverbs, get my Bible opened before I knock everything off here. Chapter 9, the Bible says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Wisdom hath builded her house. On that piece of paper that you've got, I've gotten several things on there. You'll see at the top, first you'll see a prudent woman. I learned, when I told you earlier that I had learned a little bit about being prudent, it wasn't because I felt like God had done anything to me. He said, a prudent wife is from the Lord. When you decide to unconditionally respect, you cause a series of, it's a catalyst that causes something to go into motion, okay? And when you give unconditional respect, not only does unconditional love come back to you, but God gives you prudence. Prudence is like a Rachel. You earn it. And prudence is carefully discerning. Remember I told you that men have natural discernment we don't have? We can have discernment. We can acquire discernment, but our discernment will come as a result of respecting the man that God's put over us and allowing him to teach us and to trust him and to believe in him, and we will grow when we do that. God gives us prudence. I like that. I like that. You see the bridge and you see the dad holding the baby. Those are all reminders. But now I want you to write down, if you've got a pen, I want you to write down on this piece of paper. There's a black line underneath those pillars there. And on that black line, I want you to write the words faith and trust. Faith and trust. Faith is believing. Trust is acting on that belief. The devils believe, you see, but they don't put their trust in Christ. Faith and trust. You can have faith and not have trust, but you cannot trust and not have faith. Trust is the foundation of our faith and our walk. You can have faith and be a Christian because you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to trust him not only with your salvation, you have to trust him with your daily walk. You have to trust him to guide you through the landmines that would blow up at every turn as you walk through this life. And that's trust, okay? Now, how did wisdom build her house? With how many pillars? Seven pillars. I'm going to give you those seven pillars, and I want you to write these seven pillars, one word per each pillar. Because I think if you're going to build your house, you need to build it God's way, right? And there's certain things that God says will build a wise house. The first pillar is knowledge. Knowledge. That's the acquiring of life's principles through the reading of God's word. That is knowledge. Knowledge. That's the first pillar. You need to get yourself into the Word of God. You need to read your Bible, but not just read it. You need to study it. Do word searches. Learn everything you can, but ask God to show you and give you knowledge. But you can have knowledge and not have wisdom. Okay? The second pillar is understanding. Understanding. The Bible says, get wisdom, but with all thy getting, get understanding. Understanding is the ability to communicate those principles that you've learned to somebody else in a way that they can accept it. That's understanding. Number three, justice. Justice. Wow, the time goes so fast. Justice. Justice is the interpreting of a law. And I'm going to go back and explain these in a minute. But four is judgment. 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 Number five, judgment is the implementing of a law. Number five, equity. Equity, E-Q-U-I-T-Y, equity. That is the implementing of justice and judgment without bias, without prejudice or preconceived thoughts. Number six is subtlety. Subtlety, S-U-B-T-I-L-T-Y. Subtlety. And the last one is discretion. Discretion. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. But now I want you to look at the next verse. It says, she hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. Right after, in your Bible, you see the word seven pillars. There's a colon, dot, dot, right? That means whatever follows is describing what causes the seven pillars to be hewn out. Okay? So they've said she's hewn out her seven pillars, but this is how she did it. Okay? One, she killed her beast. She killed her beast. Ladies, there's things that we got to let go of in our life. We got to kill some beast. If we're going to hewn out seven pillars, we got to kill some beast. Envy, jealousy. Don't write, you don't have to write them down. I just want you to think. Self-pity, bitterness, cynicism. Yeah, right. Sure. Being cynical. Hatred, self-rejection, selfishness, lust, self-will. I'm my own boss. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Pride. Those are beasts we have to kill. They have no place in our lives. They're negative emotions of the heart that are only going to destroy us. And you got to kill them. You got to let them go. You got to get them out of your life. And there's many more besides that. That's just a few. But you got to kill the beast. The second thing you got to do, the Bible says she hath mingled her wine. She hath mingled her wine. That doesn't mean you're supposed to go out and get drunk. Though we might feel that way sometimes. But the truth is, the Bible speaks of Jesus as being our wine. Remember the story of the woman, the water, when Jesus turned the water into wine? And his mother came to him and she said to him, they have no more wine. And he looked at her and almost rebuked her. And he said, woman, my time is not yet come. What is wine symbolic of in the Bible? There is a good wine and there is a perverted wine. The perverted wine is liquor or alcohol. The good wine, the pure blood of the grape, they call it. Okay, Jesus is the pure wine. He is, and oftentimes in the Bible, wine was used as a medicinal. It was healing. When it says here mingled, the word mingled means it adds spice to it. She's mingled her wine. In essence, what God's saying here is you're taking the principles that you learn, you're spicing it up so you can give it to somebody else, that it might be healing and a comfort to their life. When wisdom hath hewn out her seven pillars, first, she kills the beast. Second, she serves others. She serves others' principles from that book. And as you serve others' principles, you learn them for yourselves as well. And then thirdly, she hath furnished her table. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. That means just, hey, you want the truth? You want it? You want to know what's right? Then just come and get it. Just come and get it. Don't argue with it. Don't fight it. Don't battle it. Just say, if that's what God's got for me, that's what I'm supposed to do, then I'll do it. That's simple. That simple, childlike faith that says, if God says do it, I'll do it. That's all it takes. If God says do it, I'll do it. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread. Come here, let me teach you what this book says. Let me tell you how to live your life and to have it more abundantly. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Let me give you an example and I'm done because we've got to go. Proverbs 6:32 is an example, okay? The Bible gives us, I love Proverbs, and I would encourage you, those of you that are baby Christians, to read Proverbs every day, chock full of principles, just tons and tons and tons of principles. But if you just took one principle out of there, and if we turn 6:32 and it says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Let me just give you an example of a principle. The principle is, do not commit adultery. That's the principle. We don't justify it. We don't reason it. We don't try to excuse it. We don't try to add to it, take away from it, whatever. That's the principle. Do not commit adultery. That's biblical. The Bible says that anyone who does commit adultery is going to lose their ability to understand this book. They're going to lose the ability to understand this book. Okay? And so knowledge is the acquiring of life's principles. That's the first pillar. What's the principle? Do not commit adultery. Number two, the Bible says you want understanding. You're going to build on understanding. Then understanding means if you want understanding, then you wouldn't violate that principle because you ain't going to have it if you do. You're going to lose understanding. Three, justice, the interpreting of a law. What's the interpreting of a law? It's understanding what God is saying right here. The Bible says, whoso committeth adultery lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Okay? That is justice. The interpreting of the law says that you will destroy your own soul. That's the interpreting of that passage. Okay? And then that means you'll be vulnerable to satanic attack. Somebody who's going to commit adultery is going to be vulnerable to satanic attack. Four, then comes judgment. A wound and dishonor you will get and reproach won't be wiped away. Now, equity, though, says equity is when we take justice and judgment without bias. God is equitable. He does make an exception. There is an exception if a spouse has been, I'm not to committing adultery, I'm talking about divorce here, but if there has been infidelity in the relationship, then he will allow someone to remarry. Subtlety means, so formulate a plan. If we do not want to violate the principle, then we have to formulate a plan that keeps us from violating the principle so we don't put ourselves in a situation to mess up. And discretion means you carry out the plan. That's what discretion means. Subtlety is formulating a plan. Discretion is carrying it out. All of these things are how we build our house. Now, that's just an example. The Bible is full of principles. It's not up to us to pick and choose what we believe. It's up to us to take God at his word. Find the principles. Seek understanding of the principles. Interpret the principles. See God's judgment if the principle is violated. Okay? These things will help us to build our house and to build it in wisdom. You want every wise woman, the Bible says, buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with his hands. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Those are precious, precious promises. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all pleasant and precious riches. That's just a little bit. I hope these things will help. God bless you. I love you all, and we're so thankful to have been here. By the way, let me say this. Out on the book table, there are a lot of things out there. I think we were very low on some of the books out there. If you want, we have books on the table. Volume 1 and Volume 2 of my book has to do with a lot of the battle for the mind for women, the battle for the body. Those are out there. If we run out and you do want a copy, they're $20 per book. They're $24.95 through a bookstore. So I will ship them here free of charge if you want one and we run out of them at all. Also, we have other things back there on the table if you didn't get a chance to look at all. I also have candy bars back there, and I need to sell those candy bars. Please buy a candy bar. They're my grandchild's. And she's not going to love her nanny if I don't sell those candy bars. But anyway, thank you for your time, Miss Wendy. Thank you so much. God bless you all.